Psalm 48, page 491. This is the Word of God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in travail, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have seen, so we have, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Amen. Well, we've seen our text this morning here, that Psalm 48 paints this beautiful, great picture of the city of God. It's strong, it's fortified. You can imagine like a gleaming castle on top of this hill with great spires, stained glass. It's described as the joy of all the earth. A place where its inhabitants are safe and secure. A place where the kings see it and they quake in their boots. And as we'll see then later in this passage, this is a picture, or the city is a picture of God's kingdom. It's a picture of his people who are assembled together. But when we think about this, there's something that seems a little bit off with this picture then. Because it doesn't seem like this right now, does it? The world looks at the city, the people of God, and openly mocks it. They come at his people and they chase them down. They pursue them. They even kill them. This isn't just from the outside either. Because even at times, it seems that the church is crumbling from the inside out, as there's scandals which riddle it, or failures of its leaders. Or even its very people don't always act like they're citizens of the city. And so the city's triumph seems to balance on the edge of a razor. Is this really the same glorious city of God that we see in this psalm? But I don't know if you noticed, at the very beginning, this psalm is called a song. And this is a song that we too can sing with just as much joy and with just as much expectancy as those before us. Because God ensures that his people will triumph in the glory that is seen here in this psalm. So this morning, I want you to see this main idea. God gives his people eternal triumph, and they give him joyful praise. God gives his people eternal triumph, and they give him joyful praise. And as we follow through the psalm, we'll see the picture of the city. We'll see that God is the protector of his people, that God gives them a promise for the future, and that all praise then is given to God. So as we see here the picture of the city, the writers describe this city, Zion, Jerusalem, in this incredible, beautiful manner. Again, we saw a beautiful city, a fortress gleaming with palaces, a place described as the joy of the earth. But what captures the majesty most of the city here is that God has made himself known in it. But it isn't just that God has made himself known, but it's how God has made himself known. Because he shows himself to both sides. To those who are inside the city, he's their refuge. and he's their redeemer. But to his enemies and to the kings who come on, he's their terror. He's their enemy. But just as remarkable, though, is that he actually sets his name upon the city. This city is precious to him. The city is one that he comes down to, and he binds himself to this city. Its inhabitants are citizens of his kingdom. They're his people whom he rules, and his people who he cares for. And he's present with his city here. He doesn't rule it from afar, but he's actually with his people. He's not like the upper management of a corporation who work at the top of the building and never actually enter the offices. He's not the CEO that's out playing golf all the time. The Creator and the redeeming God is actually present with his people here. And can you understand the weight and the profoundness of that thought? That the transcendent and almighty God doesn't just lay claim to his people, but he actually comes and he dwells with them. He calls them his own, and he makes a home with them. And we see here that this song is describing Zion. It's describing the city of Jerusalem, the place where the Lord was with his people, with the temple, the place where he did put his king on the throne, King David, the city that he protected from their enemies. And at its height, Jerusalem was this great city. But its beauty and glory didn't last. The kings declined. Its beauty was literally robbed by their enemies until eventually the city was destroyed. And as great as that city may have been, it was only a foretaste. It was a glimmer of the greater, of the greatest city which is to come. Not an earthly Zion, but the heavenly Zion. The city that we all look forward to. The city that Hebrews 11 says that Abraham and the Old Testament saints were seeking after. The city and kingdom that Jesus came and built. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. Because the majesty and the beauty of Zion in this song eclipses far above anything that Jerusalem may have ever experienced. And we even see this curious phrase in verse 2 of on the sides of the north or in the far north. It's an idiom in the Old Testament that refers to the highest throne of God itself. This is the place where God resides in his glory. And so we have the city here. So what about its people? Because a city also has people, doesn't it? Well, if the city points ahead to the great city of God, then who lives there? It's his people. You and I are citizens of this kingdom. You have an address in this city. And so look around you. Because by faith in Christ, these are your neighbors in that city. If you're one of his people, it's not because of who you are, what you've done. It's only because Jesus has purchased your entrance into this city by his blood. It's because he is the object of your faith and not for any other reason. And the beauty of the city is reflected when you and I dwell in peace and love and unity. As being united together with our faith in Jesus, we are all united by faith together as his people. In him. So we have a picture of the city, but there's also in this psalm a problem because the city is under attack. Which brings us to our next point, that God is the protector of his people. The psalm describes all the kings of the earth gathering together as one, and they come against the city and they're going to attack it. But they get there and they're in for a surprise. They get there and the tables are all of a sudden turned. Because as they surround the city, then God comes out to fight as their champion. And when they see the city and they see God fighting for them, they scatter in fear. The kings quake in their boots because this isn't what they were expecting. And even these boats, which they came across the sea against the city, they're beaten and they're thrashed and dashed against the rocks in his judgment. This is God's shock and awe campaign against Zion's enemies. He lays them to waste, and he flexes his muscles as the victor. And again, just as Jerusalem pointed to something much greater, this points to a much deeper conflict, this greater attack of God's city. Because yes, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was surrounded multiple times. Zion was under attack, and God did defend them from her enemies. Think of Hezekiah and the Assyrians and how God sent an angel to go and to slay the great Assyrian army that surrounded Jerusalem. But here we see something on a much greater level. This is an attack of cosmic scale. It's not just the kings of one kingdom coming, but it's the kings of the earth coming against the city. And we see now all these great ships coming across the sea that picture this greater struggle than that which we see in the Old Testament. And the victory of God here, the defeat of the kings of the nations, is absolutely decisive. No one is left in the end. This picture is of the greatest conflict throughout history. It's a picture of the conflict that you and I are drawn into. It's a picture of the conflict and of God's promise in the garden to crush Satan and to crush his seed. We see this idea coming up over and over in the scriptures that God's people are under attack and that they need someone to fight for them. Who will do it? Well, God himself comes. God himself crushes the enemies. You see, this looks ahead to the end. This looks forward to the final conflict. When Satan gathers the nations against God's people in this attempt to destroy them, and what happens? God delivers the final blow. His people will be triumphant, but his people will not be triumphant on their own. They're helpless without him. It's because God comes out, and because God fights for them. And God will bring ultimate triumph now to his people. He will rescue those who live in his city, because this is the city of the great king. Children, who is our great king? It's Jesus. And what does a good king do? A good king keeps his people safe, right? A good king makes sure that they're guarded. And Jesus, as our good king, rules and defends us, and he conquers his and our enemies. And we are reminded of this in Psalm 2, that the kings of the earth assemble against God. But God looks down and he scoffs at them, because he has set his anointed son upon his holy hill, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dashes the opposing kings to pieces with a rod of iron. And the triumph then of Jesus was at the cross, at the empty tomb. Our victory was won by his death and his resurrection for his people. In Colossians 2, this is 14 and 15, it says that we are made alive by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. His triumph is also our triumph. And as his enemies, which are also our enemies, are shamed. I hope you notice that there are two sides to this conflict, because he is the defender of his city, but he's also the avenger of his enemies. And you're either inside the city and you're safe, or you're outside the gate and you're with those against it. You're either triumphant as you take refuge in him and his city and you have the victory with him, or you're shamed as God comes out and marches forth. He's a refuge to all of you who trust in him alone. But you're only inside the city if you're one of his. And if you come desiring his mercy, the door inside is still open. If you think in Romans 5, Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. and that we who were once his enemies were reconciled to him by his death. He is the great king. He's the great warrior. But he's also merciful to those who come to him needy. And he does not turn away those who come seeking refuge in him. And that's the promise that's open now in this psalm. But there's also a promise for the future, which is our third point. And this all brings us back now to the original question. That the church, the kingdom of God, doesn't look very much like this on the outside right now. I'm sure many of us have at some time received some sort of brochure or an advertisement for a resort or a vacation or some place that looks pretty great. And so you go there and you finally get there and it looks marvelous in this picture. And then you get there and you're kind of let down by it because that picture doesn't exactly match up to the reality of what you see there. It doesn't seem as advertised. There are crying children at Disneyland. And it's easy for us then to read this psalm and say, I don't get it. Because God's people, the church, doesn't hold a candle to what I read. Are we part of the same city? Is this city here really the same one that's slandered and that's harassed and that's beaten down, that's marred by scandal, that's openly mocked and put to shame by the world? Well, simply put, the answer is yes. And how can I and you say this? How can we say this together? Because Christ has already triumphed. Because the battle is already decided. That he has conquered his enemies. He's brought rest and peace to you and I. But what you and I must remember, though, is that the war isn't exactly over. Jesus struck the crushing blow with the cross and with the empty tomb. But he's waiting to bring everything until its final completion. You see, your victory in Christ is assured. Everything's accomplished. Even now, we are co-seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But everything won't be brought to its fullest extent until his return. And so we all still live in a world that's opposed to Jesus. And the world looks upon us like we don't belong. It's because we don't belong. Because we're exiles in a foreign land who are passing through this world to reach our true home. God's people then across the world and throughout history are harassed and will continue to be, but they don't suffer in vain. We hope in the end. We look to Jesus to come and to bring what he began to its final completion. If we're citizens in the city of the great king, then we follow after him and get there in the same way that he took his seat. Because before Jesus received glory, he had to undergo the cross. And we follow him in the same way, but with the promise also of glory in the end. The way of the cross always comes before the way of glory. And so you and I don't see the church as being outwardly glorious and majestic now. Its walls might seem more like paper than they do these gleaming stones. But we should still long for it. Because it's full of sinners who act sinfully towards one another, but by God's grace, it won't always be like that. It's in a world that's hostile to it, that a world that doesn't like it, a world that does not understand it, but by God's grace, it will triumph in the end. Zion is precious to God. Zion is his people whom he has bought with the precious blood of his Son. This is how we ought to see the church. Do you look at God's people as the church in this way? Because Christ has a special eye for his church, like you husbands here have an eye for your wives. It can be easy to get down on the church because it may not live up to our expectations, but that's because it's full of sinners. But this is the place where God has placed his presence. This is his city. We can expect it to be struggling at times. But all of its people are counted righteousness, but all of its people are still sinners. Every single one. And so, rather than being down on it or abandoning the church, Look to the day when it will be perfect. Look for the day when you as its people will be perfect. When we as a whole will be spotless as the bride of Christ. And until that day, Zion will continue to be under attack. Because the church lives in a hostile world. But it's not hopeless. Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church. And he has. The gospel has gone out to the nations. He's claiming his elect from every corner of the world. And the fact that 2,000 years later, there is a congregation of us here in Novato, on the other side of the world, is clear evidence to God's goodness in that. As people might look foolish to the world, might be assaulted physically, beaten up and killed, but it will never die out. You think in Revelation 6:9, you have the picture of the martyrs underneath the throne. And they cry out, O sovereign Lord, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? And they're comforted, knowing that it will be yet a little while longer as God reassures them of his promise. And he gives them white robes of righteousness. And as we see again back to this psalm, verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen. God is in the promise of bringing his, or God is in the process of bringing his promises to fruition. And you will actually see them with your eyes. So wait expectantly for it. Don't be disillusioned, because it can be easy to trudge our feet or to look short-sightedly. But your hope is in the life to come, in the coming new creation. That cannot be taken away from you, as it was earned by Jesus alone. Because of him, you'll triumph. Because of him, you're a victor. So stand firm and confident in the promise and in the power of your Lord Jesus Christ. When the church seems to be in crisis, look to him who is still at work in it. Remember that Jesus and his people have already prevailed. And we as people are kept safe and we are preserved by his promises. So rightly then, the praise is due to God. All praise is due to him. Because the victory is because of him. Because he is the one who has performed it. Because it is by his strength. It's because he's the one who goes out and fights for you. Look at his city. Look at the people who he's gathered and he's redeemed. And look at his promises to you for glory. It's like the psalm says, this is God. He has done this. And we're to look at the city and we're to admire the one who has built it. Maybe you've seen a beautiful house or a building or a restored car put back into pristine condition, or maybe an intricately designed machine. And when you examine it and you admire it, are you only in awe of that building or the machine or the car? No, your mind should be drawn to the one who's actually designed that building or the one who's put it together. And when we look at God's people, when we look at Zion as his city, we're amazed at our Lord. The Father is the architect who has planned all of it. The Son who has accomplished his work, and the Spirit who is recreating us in glory. And so what more has a fitting response than to give him our praise? We respond and we celebrate the fact that God is our defender. This morning here, as we hear his word, he reaffirms his promises of salvation to us. We give him praise. We give him honor. As verse 9 in the psalm says, we have thought on your steadfast love, O Lord. It's his love and his faithfulness to us in Jesus, even when we are unfaithful, that gives us reason to worship him. As we look back to the promises that he's made and those promises that he's kept, we look ahead also to seeing them completely fulfilled. It's because of his faithfulness to the promises that he's made to you and I that we give him our praise. And so as we do so, we keep looking forward. We look ahead. And his city will always continue as his covenant promises extend to the next generation, just as the psalm says. Children, this is you. This is you. These promises are important for you too. We said that Jesus is the great king. He's your king. And that you have a place in a kingdom. You have a place in Jesus' kingdom. He looks after you too. He cares after the adults here. But he also cares and defends you too. And as we train up the next generation, God's promise is continued yet again as a new crop of young people lay hold and claim the promises that Jesus is their conquering captain. And this is something that we pass on to the new generation, and we pass on to the children and the families. And maybe you're here and you don't have children. Well, grab the kids around them and tell them. Let them know also, because just as Jesus brings us into a greater city, you also have a greater family. You're all part of the family of God. And so I hope that you see that this really is here. This psalm is a song that we can all sing, just as the sons of Korah did, just as the Old Testament saints did. And we have an even clearer picture now than they did, as we have seen it fulfilled in Jesus. God gives his people eternal triumph, and they give him eternal praise. We follow our great king into his city of glory. He entered into it by his obedience unto death on a cross. And we don't go down a different path. We follow him in the same way. We go by the way of his cross. The cross always comes before glory. But God gives you his promises through his word. And God does not promise more than he is actually faithful to give. Let's pray. Father, the nations rage against Christ and his people. We are helpless on our own. But you are our defender. You have set your anointed on the holy hill as you scoff at the rulers of this world. We thank you that your church will prevail by your might and that it will continue by your guiding hand. We ask that you would expand its borders by bringing those who have not heard to faith in Christ, and that it would grow in the farthest and darkest places in the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in nations and lands who are under attack for your name. Father, please keep them in the midst of their struggles and assaults, that they would continue to remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Preserve them by the working of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that your church would be free from scandal and from casting shame upon the name of our King Jesus. May the pastors, elders, deacons, and other leaders be kept from sin and be blameless before the world. Father, we pray that even for our pastors and elders and deacons here in this congregation. And Lord, we long for the outward glory of our eternal hope. We pray that you would continue to purify your church, cleanse us from our sin, and renew us in the image of our God who brought us into the city by his cross. Help us to cast aside the things that encumber us as we move forward in faith. Give us a longing for that day when we will be, as your people, will see the beauty and glory of Christ's triumph with our eyes. When we see him, we will be like him. Please sanctify us until that day. May we know and cling to your promises in faith and grow in our love and thankfulness for you and for what you have accomplished and what you continue to do. And now as we, your people, pray together as you have taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's respond to hearing God's word by singing from our Trinity hymnals, number 347, The Church's One Foundation. Thank you.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ.